For lots of us, it might be before the pandemic. I think probably it is for me and Kathy. There's a typical beach scene, isn't it? The waves crashing on the beach, waves rushing forward, the froth of the foam of the water and the air. As you look at that, it makes you want to have a summer holiday, doesn't it? Certainly to get to the coast. But have you noticed that as the wave breaks on the shore, often a sort of a soapy bubble or a froth, isn't it, occurs, and it sort of travels before the waves and the wavelets up the beach. You can see it there in the white. It was a bit clearer when I put it on. But anyway, it goes in advance, or it sits on the front of the water, doesn't it, as it pushes up the beach. The bubbles and the froth are piling up before the water itself. And today we celebrate the time when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers and the disciples in a systematic way. What I mean by that is in a way that had never happened before. It was given to all believers, this Holy Spirit filling or anointing. Whereas before this time, the Holy Spirit was only given to select individuals like priests or warriors or prophets. Men of the Spirit. But we read in Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, talking about the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then in Acts 2 and verse 17, it goes on to say, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Well, today's sermon is going to be all about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is very much like that froth on the front of the waves as they break on the beach. How the Holy Spirit goes out in front of the main work of God's church. And when God's Spirit works like that, goes ahead of the church, we call it prevenient grace. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit. In actual fact, our reading was only from verse 17, so I could have spared Rachel all of those horrible words. If you've got your Bibles open, it's Genesis 14, 17 to 24. Let me explain what's happened in this passage. Abraham has chased after the kings of the east who came. I need a pointer really, don't I? The kings of the east came from this sort of region here, and they came to where that red hoop is there, the bottom right hand corner of the promised land of Canaan. And they came and they attacked and they took back, they defeated the kings of that region, and they took back with them plunder and people and goods. And one of the people that they took back was Abraham's nephew or relative Lot. And when Abraham hears about this, he decides to do something about it. He decides to go and attack these kings. And he returns, he defeats these kings, and he returns with Lot and lots of plunder and people that had been taken from that region. He returns victorious. And on arriving back at this bottom right-hand corner of the promised land, around the Dead Sea area. He's met by two of the region's kings who've been waiting to see what would happen. And the two kings are the king of Salem and the king of Sodom. And Abraham brings back some of the plunder and people and possessions that have been taken that belong to these two kings. And he's met by these two kings. And in our passage, we find out what happened, how Abraham reacts at that time. So we're going to focus on how Abraham behaves and responds differently to the welcome he receives from both of these two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. One receives a very positive response from Abraham, and the other king does not receive a positive response from Abraham. He receives a very cool or dismissive response. And the only way to understand why Abraham reacts differently to these two kings' welcome is for us to jump forward in time by nearly 500 years and then jump back again. So bear with me. Okay, we're going to do a Doctor Who thing. You see, Abraham's descendants, immediate descendants, were not going to stay in the promised land. When you get to Joseph ends up back in Egypt, and they are there for a long, long time, eventually as slaves. But that is in the future. Possibly 500 years in the future from this time is when the Israelites leave Egypt for good and take real possession of the promised land, under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua. So that's to get in your head. But let's come back to our passage now, because it's in the days of Abraham. Abraham and his fighting men return to Canaan and are greeted by these two kings. Now the king of Salem is called Melchizedek. So let's deal with him first. Melchizedek's response to Abraham's triumphant return is mentioned in verses 18 to 20. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Now, here we are told that Melchizedek is a priest of the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Problem one. How could Melchizedek be a priest of God before there were priests? Priests were only established as part of the sacramental worship life of Israel in Sinai under Moses' leadership. 200 years yet to happen. 200 years into the future was the priesthood established as Israel prepared to finally enter the promised land for good. So we can ask ourselves, how could he be a priest, this guy called Melchizedek, way before priesthood was established? How can we be so sure of this strange possibility? Well, to answer that, we need to do our 500-year time travel forward in time to when Israel is about to enter the promised land for good this time, and they receive the law of God given to Moses where the priesthood was established. And mentioned in the law of God is the inauguration of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle worship system, and the priesthood. And in the law given by God to Moses, the actions of the priest in relation to war and battle is explained. It's in Deuteronomy 20, verse 2. "When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, 'Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them.'" And here's the key point. "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." I.e. exactly what Melchizedek said to Abraham. You see, Melchizedek does exactly what a priest was supposed to do. A priest was to remind the people in battle, in Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, that it is the Lord God who goes with you to fight for you against enemies and to give you victory. And there's more to prove that Melchizedek was a true priest of God, and it comes from Abraham's responses to Melchizedek's words. Because Abraham's response to Melchizedek is exactly as prescribed 500 years in the future, again spoken in the law of God to Moses. In Numbers 18 verse 21, God says, I give to the Levites, the priests, all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So the point is, when Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham shows knowledge of the future law of God and recognizes Melchizedek as a true priest of God. And notice Melchizedek doesn't offer anything to Abraham. No thank you money or anything, or sharing in the spoils of victory or whatever. He just offers spiritual words and actions, bread and wine. It is Abraham who gives a percentage of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. So, both Melchizedek and Abraham show knowledge of stuff from 500 years in the future. And it gets more amazing as we consider how Abraham deals with the king of Sodom. Abraham behaves very differently to this king. This king tries to give some of the spoils back to Abraham, but Abraham won't accept for himself anything from this king. And this again reflects the teaching from 500 years in the future, mentioned again in the law of God. You see, the distinction Abraham makes in how he treats the king of Sodom is again based on teachings of the future law of God. It's teaching on how nation states are to be treated, depending on whether they are within the boundaries of the promised land or outside the boundaries of the promised land. You see, the spoils in victory from those places within the promised land, the Israelites were not to accept. And this rule applied to the king of Sodom. Abraham would not accept spoils of captured people or plunder from his hand. And this is mentioned in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 to 18. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. However, Abraham's fighting men could receive and keep their plunder from a distant place outside of the boundaries or borders of the promised land, as this was mentioned in the law to come too. In our passage, Abraham says in verse 24, I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol and Mamre. Let them have their share. This was exactly as the law of God prescribed 500 years in the future, about possession of captured goods from a land that is outside the boundaries of the promised land. And that's where these men got their plunder. If you imagine, they fought here and they got plunder, and they were allowed to keep it. And that law provision from 500 years in the future is in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 10 to 15, where Moses says, when you march up to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. If they accept and open their gates, all the people of it shall be subject to forced labour and shall work for you. If they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city. When the Lord your God delivers into your hand, it into your hand, put to the sword all the men in it. As for the women, the children, the livestock, and everything else in the city, you may take these as plunder for yourselves. And you may also use the plunder the Lord your God gives you from your enemies. This is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. This is quite amazing. How did Melchizedek and Abraham know and act according to something, the law of God, that was not laid down or established for another 500 years at least? How could they know the future in that way? Now, we could argue that Abraham didn't know the future. He just followed God's laws by instinct. We get a sense of stuff like that in Romans 4 and verse 13. Paul says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. We know there was mysterious stuff going on with Abraham. But that doesn't explain how Melchizedek knew how to act as a priest of God 500 years before priesthood was established. Where did he get that information from? We read about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. Have a look at it when you've got time. But he's mentioned in Hebrews 5, verses 5 to 6. The author to Hebrews says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Or maybe that means that Melchizedek had priesthood hidden in his heart in some way, that he was, oh, I don't know. But you know, maybe something else is going on and that is far more likely. Melchizedek got that understanding straight from God's Spirit. Remember the new knowledge that we've recently discovered in our preaching series about Abraham? That Abraham was a prophet, a man of divine power before God. We hadn't been aware of that in our series so far, but we suddenly learnt it, didn't we, when we were last looking at it? Because it says in Genesis 20, verse 7, now return the man's wife, this is talking about Abraham, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. A prophet communes with the Spirit of God and has to accurately predict or know the future. We're told that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. And you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So maybe Abraham, because he was a prophet, knew from the Spirit of God something otherwise unknowable from the future. What would be written in the future law of God? You see, it appears to me that both these men, Melchizedek and Abraham, were moving in the Spirit of God. They both knew stuff that was unknowable from that time, and only knowable from the future via God's Holy Spirit. This passage seems to cry out about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prevenient grace with Melchizedek, who is not part of Abraham and the future Israelite nation, but still he's a priest. The Spirit has been working in him, but he's not part of where we understand the Spirit of God is working in the nation of Israel. And the prophetic future knowledge of Abraham. You know, we seem to think we've got God's Spirit pinned down. And we know what he does. And how he does stuff in the Church of Jesus Christ. For example, we seem to believe that God only works through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we know from the Bible what those gifts are, and everybody's spending so much time trying to get a gift of the Holy Spirit in some way. And yet we ignore the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are just as much from the Holy Spirit as the gifts. And we perhaps ignore the prevenient grace of the Holy Spirit roaming ahead of the church. But you know, the Spirit of God is like that froth on the front of the wave on the beach. He moves ahead of the church of God into places and into people we have no idea about, and in ways we could not imagine, in people like Melchizedek. I said to the children earlier on that I didn't come to faith until I was 19. I had no faith in and belief in God whatsoever until, as I'm flying through the air inside a car, spinning through the air, that God spoke to me. The Spirit of God spoke to me as I'm flying through the air, before everything happened. And I'd got no contact with the church, and I had got no interest in God. Prevenient grace. The Holy Spirit goes ahead of the church and works as he sees fit, and he ministers to people that he sees fit. But there's an interesting point here, isn't it? As we seek to share our faith in Jesus with those we come into contact and have relationships with, we need to keep our eyes and our ears open to those people who have had God moving in them already. And we will come across them. And maybe we need to be much more focused in our witnessing, in our evangelism, in recognizing those people that seem to have got God moving in their hearts in some way in their lives. We don't know how, but we just seem to sense it. And maybe we need to be guided by God to those people whom the Spirit has already been working in. And be on the lookout for those people, because they will be there. The Spirit will be working around us, in communities, in people. And I've only want to leave you with a negative example. I'm sure I could think of positive examples, but you know me. And I've shared this with you before in the past, I'm sure. This is way back in the 80s. I'd had a guy called John Wimber come to our church. You might know the name, you might not. But a man of God that very much moved in the Holy Spirit, an American. And I was going back home, back to the place that I lived in a Catholic community with adults with learning disabilities in Rotherham. So I got on the train in Sheffield late on a Sunday, it must have been a Sunday night, and on this train, and it's only a short journey to Rotherham, so I decided to stand in the luggage van at the back. It was one of those horrible little chugga-chugga diesely things. And I'm literally, this van was pitch black. And I'm standing there, and I could just see this dark shadow at the far end begin to move. And I just got a sensation from God, I want you to talk to this man about me, about Jesus. And I wish I could give you a wonderful story, but all I can give you is half a wonderful story. Because I wasn't sure it was God saying that to me. And I was very young, on my own. And this shadow person came down the thing, came up to me and just stood in front of me like that. I mean, now I just weep now when I think of what I didn't do. And he just stood there, and I didn't say anything. I just was too anxious, I was too uncertain, I'd not had this sort of stuff happen to me before. Now, if it happened to me now, I hope I wouldn't even hesitate. But he stayed there, standing in front of me, until the train pulled up at Rotherham. And we got off, and I acknowledged him in some pathetic way, and he acknowledged me very friendly. It was obvious that he was ready to talk. The Spirit had been doing something in his life, and I've only prayed since that, God, forgive my disobedience, that somehow you'll take him to somebody else who will be obedient to the voice of the Spirit in them and will share Jesus with them, with this man. We need to look for those people in our lives whom we think the Spirit of God is moving in. And maybe we need to focus our efforts and attentions on those and not perhaps be as scattergun as we tend to be in our evangelism. It's just a thought on this Pentecost Sunday. Because Melchizedek and Abraham moved in the Spirit of God. And we need to move in the Spirit of God too. Let me pray.